Welcome again tonight. Please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. A little reminder, you know that some years ago we studied through 1 Corinthians, and so we'll be looking at the same passage that we've talked about before. I guess after you get through most of the New Testament, you end up doing that a lot, looking at some passages. And I'm glad to get to a point to where we're doing that some, because it's time to be reminded of things we've seen before. So this passage here in 1 Corinthians 8, I've entitled Puffed Up, and that comes right from the text. God has ordained that His servants minister to others, right? God's in the people business, and you and I should be in the people business too. We're commissioned to make disciples. That's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the only command here is to teach. And the idea behind that in the original language is that we need to make disciples. We need to get others to follow our Lord. We're also commanded to use our gifts to edify the brethren. Edify the brethren. So these are saved people. It's not over. Obviously not over when somebody gets saved. You don't leave them where they are. You don't leave a babe on the doorstep, so to speak. And so we help them to grow. That's what edification is all about and discipleship. Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2 say, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Edification is of the Lord. Edification should be part of all of our responsibility. We ought to take that upon ourselves. Years ago, there was a man named Stuart Hamblin. His testimony got around. He was an American entertainer, actually. He was one of the first singing cowboys. But he accepted the Lord as his Savior. This would be back in the 1920s, before my time. And most of us don't go back quite so far. But several months after Stuart was saved, he said, "My greatest stumbling block is not my old cronies out of the world, but the skeptical Christians waiting and watching for me to stumble." So often we engage in the opposite of edification. If we don't like what somebody's doing, if we have questions in our mind, we're too vocal perhaps. There's a poem that says, "Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings, and common folks like you and me, are the builders of eternity. To each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must make, ere time is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone." We can put stepping stones in front of people, or we can be stumbling blocks. And how's your life affecting others? When it comes to our effect upon people's lives, there is no neutral. Nobody's in neutral. You're affecting people either positively or negatively. That's what we want to talk about tonight. There's a song that says, "Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way." Are you familiar with that? We used to sing it occasionally. "That even when I kneel and pray, my prayer should be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee." That's a wonderful piece of poetry right there, and something that we certainly should all give heed to. It's also what the Apostle Paul taught here in 1 Corinthians 8, that we need to be busy helping other people to grow and not putting a stumbling block in their path. And so let's look at the passage. We'll look at some verses here, moving pretty quickly because of time tonight. It says in verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." The word charity is agape. It's talking about what we would normally think of as love. Love edifies. He's talking about things offered to idols, talking about meats, sacrifices offered to idols. And this is the context from here in chapter 8 all the way through chapter 11 and verse 1. It's all about eating meats offered to idols. And we don't have idols and we don't buy meats that are offered to idols. But there's a wonderful, the implication here, not implication, the application of these truths is for us. Listen carefully. Is it okay to eat meats offered to idols? Was it okay in that day? That's the question that they were asking. What about if it was in somebody's home? What about if it was in a public feast? What if you went down to the meat market called the Shambles and you bought meat there, invited people over for a barbecue? Would that be okay with the Lord? Those were the questions being asked. And though we will not be discussing it tonight, Paul handles the part about eating in a public setting in chapter 10. It would be okay to eat in a public setting, but not if it's at the sacrifice to idols. That would be like fellowship with the idols. That would be communion with the idols. So not in a worship of idols could you partake of that. That's handled in chapter 10. And we're not going to look at that tonight. This is a communion. If it were eaten when it was sacrificed, it would be a communion with demons. And so obviously they could not do that. But he continues here in verse 1. He says, "We know that we all have knowledge." He doesn't say just yet what that knowledge is. What is it that we all know concerning these meats offered to idols? But we know that there's some things that will likely affect our answer to the questions I just asked. We know something that he says is going to affect our answer to the question, can I eat those meats? Can I eat it in somebody's home? Can I eat it in a public setting? Is it okay to buy it if it's down at the meat market? Something we know, he says, is going to affect our answer. But before we consider what we know, he reminds us that knowledge puffeth up, and charity or love edifieth. So knowledge is placed in contrast with charity here. There's a contrast drawn here. Knowledge puffs up or it makes people proud. People are proud because they're in the know. They know something and it makes them proud. Charity, on the other hand, because of love, charity reaches out and helps people. It edifies, it builds people up. So knowledge by itself is kind of dangerous. Did you ever ask somebody, do you know anything about this? And they answer, I know enough to be dangerous. If you're talking about electrical work or building or running heavy equipment, you don't want somebody that knows enough to be dangerous, right? You want somebody that knows how to do that. What we know must be utilized humbly, though. That's Paul's point. If you know something, then be humble about what you know. Don't be proud and boastful about what you know. And it must be applied in love. Your knowledge must be applied to circumstances in a loving, humble way, a way that edifies. Use your knowledge to edify. Verse 2 says, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of God." Now that's a little bit hard to untangle there. Let me just give you the explanation, a quick explanation, without really digging in here. Acting upon our knowledge in accordance with our love for God pleases God a lot. He wants us to use our knowledge in a loving way. That pleases God. It's saying that acting upon our knowledge in accordance with our love for God is also an evidence that we know Him, that we're His children, because we use our knowledge in love as God would expect us to. So with this in mind, now in verse 4, we return to this issue of meats. Meats offered to idols, and what it is that we know about them. So here's where we sort of begin. That was sort of introductory. Here's where we begin. Verse 4, As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know, here's what we know, that an idol is nothing, nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Those idols are not God. For though there be that are called gods, with a small g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods, gods many, and lords many, there are a lot of things that people call their gods or their lords, he says. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So what do we know? We know that idols are stone and wood. They're not God. They're not even true gods in any way. To sacrifice to an idol is to sacrifice to nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Therefore, meat offered to an idol is not in any way affected by this act of nothingness. You're cooking meat, and it doesn't mean anything to us who know there's only one God. There's only one God. However, verse 7 says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. We know, Paul says, but not everybody does. Not everybody has this knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So you with me? They're buying this meat. They're eating this meat. They're wondering about it. Paul needs to talk to them about it and give them some, you know, we have knowledge. There's something we know about these idols. They're nothing. Offering the meat that's offered to an idol, there's no idol to taint the meat spiritually. And so that's what he knows. That's what we know. And so we could eat the meat. No problem. It's just meat, right? But Paul says not everybody feels that way. Not everybody understands it this way. Some people just can't bring themselves to say that the meat that has been associated with an idol is not somehow desecrated, that it's spiritually unclean, it's tainted. If they eat it, it won't be good for them spiritually. Where did they get that anyway? Well, they're the same people who used to worship in that temple. They're the pagans who've been saved, the Corinthians. They used to worship there. That meant something to them, and it's hard to wipe all of that out of your heart and mind. It still has an effect on you. It's like participating in the sacrifice to them. So their conscience is weak, and it's easily offended. Some people don't have the knowledge. Some people don't understand. That's a piece of rock. That is a piece of wood. It's nothing. This is just meat. Some people can't wrap their mind around that. So we have some who understand that meat is meat, and they can eat it no matter where it came from, and others who believe that eating meats offered to idols can somehow taint their soul. Somehow it's wrong before God. And he goes on to say in verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. It really doesn't do anything, Paul says. Doesn't change you at all to eat the meats. So the correct understanding concerning this meat issue is this meat offered to idols is not somehow ceremonial unclean. It's not. Eating is of no concern to God and no consequence to man. It's just meat. The meat could be consumed by the believer without any physical or spiritual effect upon him or herself. That's the truth. But this is altogether not the point. Paul did not say this, all of this about the meat. He did not say this because he was concerned about whether they ate meat or not. So why did he say this? Here's the crux of the matter. You are not judged better or worse by whether you participate or refrain from eating this meat, whether you allow or disallow. But there is an issue at play here for which God will be judge. There is a serious issue here. Do you know what it is? Verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. There's the issue. That's the 1 Corinthians 8 issue. Don't be a stumbling block. So, we can, by participating in something or some things that are not wrong, they're okay. You could do it in clear conscience before God, but they might cause a brother to stumble into sin. And if that's the case, if it might cause a brother or sister to stumble into sin, how are we supposed to look at it now? Paul says, sort of tells us how it happens. It says, verse 10, for if any man see thee which hast knowledge, you know that there's nothing wrong with the meat. They see you sit at meat in an idol's temple. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? This sitting at meat in the temple, the idol's temple, is not an idol worship. It's not a ceremony. It's more of a public, it's more of a social event, a wedding, a banquet in this particular venue. In other words, this brother might say, well, if Pastor Danny does it, Pastor Danny's an okay Christian, it must be all right, and he would go ahead and do it too. Forget the meat issue. Bring it up to speed today. Going to the movies, drinking a beer, doing this or that. We need to consider things that somebody might say, well, I have liberty to do that. Well, what if it causes a brother or sister to stumble? As soon as this brother eats, who saw me eat, as soon as he eats, he's condemned by his own conscience. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 1 John 3:21 says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If you think something might be wrong and you go ahead and do it, it's a sin. You've sinned against your conscience. Your conscience was telling you that you shouldn't do this, and you did it because I did it or somebody else did it. That's not the right thing to do. Immediately his conscience would condemn him, and he would be destroyed. It says in verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So his clean conscience before God is injured and his faith is quenched because he watched you do something and followed in your steps. It was an okay thing to do, but it wasn't okay in his mind and heart. And he did it because you did it. And you have caused him to stumble. Christ was willing to die to provide this brother that which you have now taken away from him, that clean conscience and that active faith. And now he's just discouraged. Verse 12 says, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. This is more serious than doing something somebody else would not do or agreeing to disagree. This is a sin against Christ. If you watch me do something and my doing it causes you to sin against your conscience, then I have sinned against Christ. That's serious, isn't it? That's very serious. Reminds me of Matthew 25, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then in verse 45 of the same text, he says, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, the least of these, ye did it not to me. So the Lord looks at our effect upon the lives of our brothers and our sisters. And if we willingly and willfully injure their conscience and cripple their faith, Jesus says, you did that to me. Well, we understand that because that brother is part of the body of Christ, and we did it to that brother. This is hard. This is hard because it means I can't do some things that I have perfect liberty about. Perfect liberty. What hurts the finger, that part of the body, also hurts the head of the body, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18. What is totally legal, Paul said in verse 13, wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, and I could eat meat, it would not bother me a bit where it had been sacrificed. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's the message of 1 Corinthians 8. Be careful not to cause somebody else to stumble. Chapter 9 is another example. Paul would not accept financial support at Corinth because he didn't want anybody to be hindered in receiving his gospel, his message, because they had to pay for it. And so he didn't. He didn't receive it. He practiced what he preached. Brothers and sisters, this is serious. I know it's Wednesday night. It's annual meeting night. But this is serious before the Lord. We need to be careful about how we affect others. We can affect them by what we have total liberty in our own minds. We have total liberty to do that. Or we have total liberty not to do that. I have told a few people about church attendance. I can say this to you. You're here tonight. My liberty not to go to church, what I think is a sufficient reason not to go to church, might affect somebody else. We need to consider how our own actions affect the lives and the faith of others. I think it's something we ought to be reminded about often. What we know must be applied humbly. It must be applied in love. Acting upon our knowledge in accordance with our love for God is very pleasing to the Lord. You're not judged better or worse by whether you participate or refrain in something that God says is allowable. But there is another issue at play here, whereby we might be judged of God if we're not careful. We can, by participating in things that are not wrong, we can cause somebody else to stumble because they sin against their conscience. To do so, the Lord says, is a sin against me, which all sin is. Since this is the case, we should examine all of our actions, all of the things we allow or disallow, in light of how they affect our brothers and our sisters. So we can't say, well, I don't care what they think about it. No, you can't. You have to care what they think about it. We must resolve. Even that which is totally legal, I will refrain from forever if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. It's one of those hard sayings. We like our liberty, don't we? We like our liberty in our country. We like our freedom in in making our own choices spiritually before God and judging whether something is right or wrong solely on how it affects me and what I think about it. And this is a reminder to us that it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the Lord's work. And we most definitely need to consider how what we do or don't do affects others. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this little thought tonight. Father, I'm talking to the faithful few. Lord, I pray that we who are here, who hear this message, would take to heart what you've shared with us in your word. And Lord, I pray that we might reckon with these truths. Maybe make some adjustments. Help me, Lord, to examine my life, us to examine ours individually. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.